Can you say that tonight, that if you were to stand before God, you would be among the redeemed, bought with blood? Praise God, that's my testimony. I heard the gospel as a child, trusted Christ as a child. I'm so glad that the Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I had the joy today. I got a text message from my teenage daughter. She's 15, and she had to present her testimony in front of the youth group today. Never fun to talk in front of people, but I said, honey, you're going to do great. And it was fun to read her testimony in her own words. And she got saved when she was 3 1/2. See, that's pretty young. Well, you should have read her testimony. It's solid. And praise God that even children can get saved. Now, I remember putting my faith in Christ as a 4-year-old. But by the time I was 7, I had doubts. And I wasn't sure. I couldn't remember everything. And I actually prayed to get saved again when I was 7. And I'm glad I did, in the sense that I never doubted since. You know, when I got saved when I was 4, I remember jumping on the bed. My mom was in bed. It was late. And I jumped on the bed and said, Mom, Mom, I got saved. I remember to this day the joy that I had when I was 4 years old. Now, when I was troubled, I was worried. When I was 7, I was worried that, well, maybe I'm not saved. And what if after all this, I die and go to hell? And I was concerned. And so I prayed again. And, you know, the next time, I didn't have the joy. But I did have peace. I had assurance, you know. You don't have to pray again and again and again and again. You don't have to pray every night. You just have to know for sure, have I trusted Jesus? Have I received him? Am I redeemed? By the way, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved, you ought to be vocal about it. Amen? And get the gospel out. Well, that's not the message, but go ahead and turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And let me just say thanks so much to all of you for your kindness and your warmth towards me. And I just wish so much my family could have been here. And of course, I get tortured by all these little cute pictures of little Wyatt. You know, he was three weeks when I left, and he's going to be 4 weeks when I get back. And you know, babies grow fast, so I got to hurry up and fly home tomorrow. But I'm looking forward to seeing them. But I've enjoyed every minute of being here. I appreciate your pastor's family. They play some mean pickleball. Anybody ever played pickleball? All right, I've heard of it, and honestly, I was like, pickleball, come on, what's pickleball? That's hard. I'll tell you what, I think I got pickle elbow, so you gotta pray for me. But you know, all those years of playing ping pong, it paid off. Well, maybe not quite. It's like a big ping pong board, and you're on it, you know, but it's fun. I had a good time of fellowship and time over meals, just talking. And you've got a great pastor. He loves you, and he's special. And I'm kind of my friend, and look forward to all that what we're going to hear of God's work in this church in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. If the Lord tarries, who knows? Maybe tonight we'll hear that trumpet sound. Is that okay with you? If you're saved, that should be okay with you. If you're not sure you're saved, that might be troubling. But I hope that tonight you know for sure that you're saved. If you don't, before this night is over, hopefully you'll be ready to make that decision. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. The Apostle John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Tonight we're going to look at a subject I mentioned it last night, entitled, and I have a title this time. It's called To Love and Be Loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you're doing this week and have done. And Lord, we trust that your word, as you promised, will not return void. And we trust, Lord, that the truths that we've received will continue to bear fruit. We do pray for the fruit of revival being refreshed and changed and drawn close to you and set on fire from above with truth and with your presence. Lord, we ask for that. And we ask, Lord, tonight that you would take us closer to that goal. Lord, we would be okay if revival broke out tonight. And God, that it would spill over to our homes and our families and our church and our community and our whole world. Lord, I think of the college students that are here tonight, all the future mission fields and places of service that they represent. Oh, God, do something worldwide this week. Whatever it is, we know it's going to be good, and we give you the glory. And Lord, if there's someone here that's lost, may you show them that and give them that burning conviction and that desire to make that decision tonight and be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we'll give you all the glory. Amen. You know, Christmas time is a few months back now, but I don't know if I'm in trouble if I tell you this, but in our home, we are conservative music. I grew up with conservative music. I love conservative music. But there just might be some old Bing Crosby playing at Christmas time. I just had to get it out there. I apologize. Don't write me off now, okay? But, you know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas and, oh, some of that stuff. When I hear those old tunes, it just sets the mood for Christmas in our house, you know? But the other fellow that I like a lot is Nat King Cole. Anybody else want to confess your sins? Okay. Or no, just kidding. Nat King Cole, oh boy, what a unique voice he had. And I think he would sing Chestnuts Roasting on the Open Fire and something about Santa Claus. But anyway, forget about that. But boy, I loved his voice. And a few years back, somehow, probably thanks to YouTube or something like that, somehow I stumbled across a song that he sang. And it's not a Christmas song, and no, don't Google it right now. That'd be very distracting. But it was a song, and I listened to it, and it's called Nature Boy. It's kind of a strange, magical, almost dreamlike tune, very, very mysterious sounding. And the words are somewhat like an allegory, kind of surreal. And in the poem, there's this ageless boy. Ageless child that has lived to see the rise in kings of empires and kingdoms the worldwide, and he's gathered all the wisdom of all the ages. At the very end of the song, it says this, as his beautiful voice trails off, it says, "The greatest thing that you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return." And the flutes and the violins just kind of faded off, and you kind of sit there saying, "Huh, Now, we don't get our wisdom from the world. We get our wisdom from God. But once in a while, God gives you a little perspective of what the world's looking for. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's worldly wise wisdom after a life wasted. And much of the things he says sound like an unbeliever, doesn't it? And yet there's wisdom there. Even to gather the wisdom of what does it feel like to look at the world with a bleak and a godless perspective. And somehow that little phrase, to love and be loved in return, kind of hit me because, you know, the fact is, the greatest thing you will ever learn is the gospel, that Jesus loves you, that there's a place called heaven and that Christ died for your sins. That's the greatest thing, amen? That there's an empty tomb, that's the greatest thing. But from the world's perspective, they can only see this life, and they're only thinking about this world, sadly, and the greatest thing they could ever achieve is to have some kind of special relationship with someone where there's love given and love received. You think about all the songs that have been sung, all the poems that have been written, and all the works of literature that have that one theme. Love. The search for it, the longing for it, the tears, the broken hearts, something called unrequited love. And that's not just for star-crossed lovers who somehow got parted and never married each other and they're all that nonsense, romance stuff, yuck, all right. I'm not talking about all that much. I'm just saying there's a reality, there's a lot of broken hearts because someone loved and was not loved in return. There's a lot of parents who love their children, and they would tell you they love their children, and yet those children have thrown mom and dad's love back into their teeth and spurned them and just did all they could to torment their mom and dad. And mom and dad, you may be here in this room, and no doubt there's someone in this room, and I talk about this, it's very sensitive and very difficult for you because you're it, you're the one. You loved and your love was rejected. It's painful. Oh, but what a sweet thing when there's love given and love received. What is this thing called love that the world is chasing after? Well, sadly, they don't even know what they're looking for. They don't even know what the target is. They kind of think they know, but they don't know. And what we find out is that love is not just an ideal or a concept. Love is it's a thing, all right? It's real, and it has a real source and a real definition, and it's exclusively enjoyed by some, but not all. But the good news is everyone here can discover it and enter into it. And if you have Jesus, you can give it. And we're going to find that if we get through all this in time, and don't watch the clock now, but just as important as it is to learn to love, it's important to learn how to receive love. And so 1 John chapter 4, we find, first of all, the definition of love, or you could say the source of love. Verse 7, we already read it, but it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Love is so uniquely God-like that we have this statement, God is love. Now, it's one of those things you can't flip it around. You can't say love is God. That's not true. God is love, but love is not God. God is the source of love. God is holy, but thank God he's also the God who is love. And he's the source. And because God is the source of love, there's a very exclusive, you might say narrow, specific way that you can enter into and experience that love. Now, God's love is for the whole world. And yet, does the whole world acknowledge him or know him? Have they received that love? Do they know anything about it? No. It's available, but it's exclusively available to those who know him. You have to know God because God is the source of love. Think about this. Every single person born to this planet, born under the curse of sin, is aching for something called love, longing for a relationship, no doubt with family, with a wife, with a husband, with children, longing for love, not knowing that what they really need is to know the God of love. They'll never experience love until they know God. God is the source of love, and therefore it's very exclusive. Notice how exclusive it says. Look at verse 7 again. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So in other words, if you were to stumble across someone who is showing this kind of love, you met a Christian. Now, that's not the way we know if someone's a Christian. We know if someone's a Christian because they've confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? But the point is, if you were to find, let's just think about logically, ready? If you were to find someone with this kind of love, knowing that love comes from who? Love comes from where? Who? So you found somebody who gave you this kind of love, and that love comes from God, you must have met a Christian. Because love exclusively flows from knowing God. Now, yes, there's all kinds of people who are lost who do nice things and kind things, and I'm not saying they can't have affection and try to display loving attributes, but see, God's love is so unique, it's so high, it's so pure, that anything we can muster up is not the same thing. It's faulty, it's flawed, it's temporary. We're going to discover that. So this is a very exclusive thing. But the good news is it's not exclusive, meaning it's not banning people from it. It's just you have to enter in. And the only way to enter into knowing God is to come through Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know love and you're longing for love, let me encourage you, you need to come to Jesus. Jesus. Why? Because the very next thing we see that not only is love sourced in God, but love was revealed or manifested. The word manifested can mean displayed. How was it displayed? Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, there's a big word, the propitiation for our sins. That means when he went to the cross, when God sent his only begotten Son, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus was nailed to a cross for your sins, and God looked down and saw the sins of the world on Jesus, your sins on Jesus, my sins on Jesus. And when Jesus had paid it all, God declared that justice was satisfied. God's wrath, God's justice, God's holiness, God's fury against your sin was snuffed out. It was propitiated. It was satisfied in the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, love is of God, it's sourced in God, but it was revealed at the cross where Jesus hung between heaven and earth in agony, suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love toward us. Commend also means to set forth, to put on display. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, if love is sourced in God and love is displayed on the cross, what was the message? What do we learn about God's love as it's displayed on the cross? Well, just think about the cross. It's sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. How about this? Generous. Doesn't Christ pray for his enemies? I'd call that generous. How many times have you gone back to the same cross and thanked God for the same blood, for the same sins that you've continued to do with grief and guilt, but you say, oh God, forgive me. Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin? Aren't you glad that God's love is generous? Aren't you glad that it's a well that's so deep that you'll never get to the bottom of it? Aren't you glad that the cross displays that God's love is abundant? Here's one, unmerited. You know, the word grace has many good definitions, and sometimes we might even overlook the most simple definition. You've probably heard a two-word definition for grace. Anybody heard of it? Two words, unmerited. Okay, so some of you heard that. So grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, what does it mean to be merited? It means to be earned. Well, God's love was poured out, unearned, unmerited from the cross. So love, therefore, is unmerited, unearned. See, this is where worldly love falls short. You might meet someone who's not a Christian, or maybe they think they're a Christian, but they're not born again. They're lost. And yet they might consider themselves loving. They might do loving things. They might do loving acts. And yet every single person with human love, their love has limits. Oh, yes, it does. Their love has conditions. Their love has, they may be generous one day, but not the next. It's up and it's down. It's inconsistent. See, God's love is pure. It's unconditional, undeserved, unmerited. That's the kind of love he has for you. All right, so if God's love is sourced in him, then you have to come to him for salvation to even step in the door and receive that love. So if you're here tonight, and if you can remember the day when you trusted Christ, if you could say to yourself, you know what, if I had to stand before a group, I could share a testimony. By the way, could you? Could you share a testimony of how you trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope so. If you don't know what I'm talking about, boy, maybe tonight you need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. I want to know you. I want to be saved from sin. I want to experience the love of God for myself. That would be a great thing. We're praying for you tonight. Somebody would trust him as Savior tonight. But you know what? The fact is, though God loves us this way, and though we know, we, as it says, we ought to love one another, somehow it breaks down. Doesn't it? Because God's love is unmerited. No strings attached. Is yours? Strange. God loved me that way, but that's not the kind of love I'm passing on. God's love is generous. Our love is reserved for our favorites. Our love is especially doled out upon those who are closer, or those who are more like us, or those who have done us favors, or those who we just like them because it makes us feel so good to be around them. Well, that's natural. But that's not God's love. God doesn't love you just because you make him feel so good when he's around you. You know what? The fact is, without God's mercy, we're sinners, deserving of hell. There's nothing about you or me on our best day. There's nothing about us that causes God to look down and say, "Oh, they're so cute. I just gotta love them." Like grandma, you know? "Oh, he's a little rascal, and you know, if he was mine, I'd probably kill him, but oh, he's my grandson, and oh, he's..." Look, does God do that? Is there something about you that endears you? No, don't get me wrong. We're made in the image of God, and God so loved the world. God has compassion on us because he's compassionate. But the fact is, we are filthy and vile, worthy of death. See, the problem is our love is not like God's. Even though we've received his love at salvation, we must not know him very well, because the Bible says, we just read it, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And so you can be born again, thank God, so you know him as your Savior, but you may not really know him well. There's a lack of relationship there. There's a lack of knowledge of him as a person. And because there's a disconnect, the love that he has for you is not flowing out to others. See, we're going to look at something I like to call the overflow principle. And it's very simple, and you can see it right here. Look at verse 11. It's a very simple concept. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And the phrase "we ought" is not God saying, I don't really believe it's God saying, "I loved you, so you ought to love your brother and sister." That's not what it's saying. This is not a command. This is not a guilt trip. This is saying it ought to happen. It should naturally happen. This is the normal, you might say, reflex. This is the normal response that ought to happen. If God has loved you this way, then there ought to be an overflow of his love to others. It ought to just happen. You know, how many of you ever been hiking or out somewhere, and maybe out in the wild, and you actually saw a mountain stream or a waterfall? Anybody ever been close to a waterfall? How about Niagara Falls? Now that's a waterfall. Okay. I've been there once long, long, long ago. I just remember how deafeningly loud it was. And we didn't get the ponchos. We didn't climb up real close. But I just remember the mist wafted over to where we were standing, and it was loud. But I'm thinking of a different situation. When I was in college, we got to travel with our ensemble. And one summer, we were out west, and we went somewhere in Colorado. I don't remember where. I wasn't driving. You know, but we were out in Colorado, and we were with a church that had a youth pastor who loved to climb mountains. I mean, not climb this way, but he liked to hike. And so there was four or five of us guys, and he said, "Hey, you want to go hiking?" We said, "Sure." And so he arranged to get somebody else to bring a second vehicle. And what we did is we drove up. Actually, we had one vehicle, two drivers. Anyway, we drove up way up high, and we all got out, and the driver went around to the other side of the mountain peak and waited for us. So our goal was to climb over the crest of a mountain all the way down to the other side. Sounded like fun. Oh, boy. It was fun for a little while. It was the most rugged hiking I'd ever done. I was not fully prepped for that, and we had some water and such, but it was absolute agony after a while, just getting higher and higher. We were so high up, eventually we broke through the tree line, and we were up where there's no trees, just little moss, you know, tundra. There was nothing growing up there. This is the middle of July. It had been hot. Now we're at the top, caught our breath a little bit, and we noticed snowflakes were coming down in the middle of July. It was cold up there. It was amazing to get up there, but you know what? Coming down, that's even worse than going up, because now your legs are jelly. I mean, absolutely, just you just about want to collapse, and everything trembles. And I remember we came down a lot faster than we went up, that's for sure, and we were trying not to run too fast and trip. The trail was hardly marked. There were boulders everywhere, and you didn't want to break your ankle on the way down. But I remember at some point we were back in among the trees on the other side of that mountain, and first of all, I could hear it. I could hear the beautiful, as the poets describe it, that crystal sound of a mountain stream. You could hear it. And then I got little glimpses of it through the trees as we were going down. I kept on looking over, and sure enough, I could see a little trickle of a mountain stream, not close, but where I could see it. And then at one point, I noticed it got a little fuller, and the water got a little bit faster, and it came off a little cliff, and it just dropped. Picture perfect. Hit a little flat place and dropped again. Little flat place, and then just fell another 5 or 6, 10 feet. It was a beautiful multi-tiered waterfall, and boy, I almost was tempted to hike over there and jump in it, but no, we had to get down. But you know, think about the love of God. Way up high in heaven, He's pouring out His love to you. Maybe more specifically, think of it this way. It's being poured out from the cross. However you want to picture it. It's coming from who? Love is of God. So the source of love is God, and He's pouring out His love for you. That beautiful, clear, generous, unstoppable, unmerited love for you, because that's just who He is. And if you come to Christ for salvation, you step into that waterfall for the first time, and wow, Jesus loved me, and He died for me, and you call on Him as your Savior, and you're born again, and that water touches your soul. And then God's plan is for it to naturally fill your heart up a little bit and spill right over. But why doesn't it? So you can't lose your salvation, thank God, but it's possible to kind of, if you just figuratively, to kind of step out of that flow for a minute. You can't lose God's love for you. He's always going to love you. But for some reason, we don't always feel or experience or acknowledge, that's the better word, we don't always acknowledge the love that He has for us. It's like we stepped out of that crystal stream for a minute, and now instead of overflowing His love, if we show love at all, it's our own kind, drawn from the bowels of our own flesh. It's not very sweet, it doesn't last very long, and you get to the bottom of that well pretty quickly. Next thing you know, you're pulling up slush and mud and rocks. When the fact is God's love is still there, you could step into it whenever you want to. You might say, well, how do you do this? How do I stay in the love of God, and how do I enjoy that so I can share it to others? Well, actually, look down to our text. I just need to skip down for time's sake to verse 16. Look what it says now. And we have known. Now look very carefully. Believe every word of God is pure. It's all there for a reason. Amen? All right, so look at this. And we have known. Next phrase. And, what's the word? Believed. All right, back up. Try it again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God wants you to just stand there in that waterfall and enjoy the reality of his love all the time. But you have to know and believe the love that God has for you. Everybody here would say you know that God loves you. But the fact is, some of you don't believe it. You say, yes, I do. I believe it. If I was given a quiz, I'd check that box. Okay, let's put it to the test. If you're standing in that waterfall and you're saying, thank you, God, for your love for me, thank you for being generous with me, then don't you think that same generosity will overflow to your wife, gentlemen, to your husband, ladies, to your roommate, to your brother or sister? See, the proof that we don't really believe God's love to us is the fact that our love isn't very God-like. The old saying, you can't give what you don't have already, right? If you don't have it, you can't give it. Moms and dads would say, well, I love my kids. Of course you love your kids. And I'm not saying you don't mentally assent to loving your kids, but the fact is there are parents here who, quote unquote, love their kids, but their kids are not. Your kids are not receiving the love of God through you. They're not. Now, I would never do this. I hate the kind of idea of anybody ever interviewing a child one-on-one and intimidating them. I would never do this, but just go with me for a minute. Imagine that you could talk to some child one-on-one. I don't know this would happen that often, but I do believe it could at times happen where you could say, little Johnny, does mommy love you? Mm-hmm. Does daddy love you? Mm-hmm. But I think there are children who, if they could be honest, they might look up at you or look down at their shoes and say, well, daddy loves me, but I don't think he likes me very much. Little Susie says, oh, I think mommy loves me, but she doesn't like me very much. There are kids like that. They do not ever feel God's love from parents who say they love them. You know why? Because you're giving faulty love. You're giving a love that's spoiled by our sin and our flesh. They're not very often being touched with that waterfall of love from God. They're not being touched with that pure love, that unconditional love, that patient love, that generous love, that unmerited love. Oh, it happens all the time. There's a family with multiple kids, and you know, each kid has different personalities and such, and sure enough, this one child always does the right thing. So guess what? Lots of praise, lots of love. Is it really love, though? The child feels very happy that mom and dad are always happy with him, and so that child will probably work even harder to make sure everybody knows that he's very obedient, because it's nice to feel all this positive energy from mom and dad. It gives him a little extra pep in his step, you know, to be the good kid. It pays to be good, you know that? Get done with school earlier, you know, more privileges. All kinds of reasons to be good. And mom and dad are happy with you all the time. And you can gloat over your brothers and sisters a little bit. So over here, we've got good little good boy, little good girl, whoever they are. Same family over here, you've got the, you know, you've got that kid, right? How many of you are that kid? No, don't raise your hand. You got that kid. Always in trouble for good reason. Always in trouble, can't do it right, won't do it right, doesn't know how to do it right, doesn't seem to get, you can't get the message through their skull. And so they're always in the doghouse, so to speak. Now, mom and dad would say they love them both, and look, I'm a parent, so this is tricky stuff. I'm walking in a land where I live, all right? But this is tricky stuff, but the fact is, don't you love all your kids? Yes, you do, but it's possible, if we're not careful, to give human love to our children. And all you're really going to do is puff up one person's self-righteousness and send somebody else either into depression or rebellion or something worse. Because over here, you've got a child who says, anything I do, it's not good enough. And if they ever do right, it's, instead of, good job, you did right, it's, well, finally. And so there are children who do not know the love of God, and they live in Christian homes. There are husbands and wives who do not know the love of God experientially through a wife or a husband. Christian marriage, Christian parents, thank God, Christian spouses, Christian home, nothing better than that. Hallelujah. And yet, there's not much Christ-like love being poured out because, in some cases, it's the husband. You know, I love her, but, I mean, come on. He's got his clipboard out, and he's thinking, you know, if she would finally do this and do that and do that, and, you know, I like my stuff cleaned a certain way. I mean, after all. Okay, maybe you should have been one of those bachelors, all right? But, boy, you've got your wife, and you're telling her what to do, and if she does it just right, oh, you'll love her. That's not love. And she doesn't feel loved. And she probably won't put up with that. That's a whole other story. Ladies knowing how to deal with their husbands in a Christ-like manner. Oh, but we can flip it around pretty easy. Oh, I've met plenty of ladies. Nobody in this room, I'm sure. But the lady has the clipboard. Mm-hmm. She's got her hubby on a short leash. She's going to show him the proper affection and praise every once in a while if he does everything the way she thinks he should. What are we talking about here? Is this Christ-like love? Unmerited favor? No, it's human love. If he does it all right, and if he does it right early enough, and if he reads my mind before I even say it, then he's a good husband. There are husbands here who are frustrated because even if they do the right thing, they're still on the naughty list because it was on the to-do list for forever. And so the response is, well, finally you got it done. And these things are human dynamics. They happen back and forth. But the point is, what if we could tap into something supernatural and husbands could show unmerited favor for their wives while they're yet sinners? Does God love you while you're yet a sinner? Is he patient with you? Did you wake up this morning or did you get hit with a lightning bolt? I think you're here. Amen? Isn't God good to you? Isn't God patient with you? Isn't God merciful to you? And the fact is, we're not standing in the awareness of his love. We're out here in our flesh and in our own mind, and we're not experiencing his unmerited love, and so we can't share what we're not receiving. Let me go very quickly through a really simple little acronym that you could jot it down or you could just listen. If you were to spell loved with a D, L-O-V-E-D, just as a way to meditate on love, let me ask you this question. If you were to be loved, what would it feel like? L, liked. Liked. That's a good place to start. Did you know that God likes you? See, the fact is there's some folks who would say about God, well, I know God loves me. Now listen carefully. I know God loves me, but I don't think he likes me very much. Because all they see is their sin and their unworthiness and their past or their flaws. Or they look in the mirror and they don't like the way God made them. They don't like their eyes. They don't like their height. They don't like their shape. They don't like this. They don't like that. And they think, you know, God didn't make me right. Or they, in this world, they don't like their gender. They don't like being male. They don't like being female. And they think, you know, God didn't make me right. God didn't do right by me. And so they say, well, I know God loves me, but he must not like me very much. Now, is that true? No, it's false. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God accepts you. Hallelujah. He says, you are mine. I accept you. Now, he changes us. He fixes us up, but he loves us. He accepts us. He likes you. Here's the question. Does the person you say you love even feel liked by you? Sometimes the answer is no. How about O, observed, L-O, observed. You know, God observes you. He sees. One of the most basic ways to feel loved is that the person that you wish was showing you affection, that they would even notice you. Aren't you glad that God cares about the little things? Does God hear your little prayers? Amen? Does God see your little boo-boos and your little problems? Does God see you? Does God care? God observes. Thou knowest, Psalm 139, verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You are in the focus of God's attention. God sees you. And one of the reasons why your wife, fellas, doesn't feel loved is because you don't see her. That's why they rearrange the furniture once in a while, just to see if you noticed. And you can trip over the furniture like Dick Van Dyke, you know, woo-hoo, you know. But they want to see you. Why do kids always hold up their artwork and say, Dad, Dad, Mom, look? Or why do they do something crazy at the park and say, look, Mom, no hands? And you're saying, no. Why? Because when you don't feel seen, you don't feel loved. This is why some of those kids don't feel loved by Dad. He's coming, he's going, he's doing, and when he does see them, they're in trouble. They don't feel loved. L-O-V stands for valued. Does God value you? Oh, we know what it says in 1 Peter, how we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. You know, how many of you here are stamp collectors or coin collector? Any collectors here? All right. Now, I've met some stamp collectors. I've never tried that. But, you know, theoretically, I don't know, but I'm sure you could probably find a little piece of paper from some date, some country, some time and place, and that thing would go in an auction for thousands of dollars, maybe a million, right? Now, why would that little piece of paper, no better than a little straw wrapper, as far as I'm concerned, I mean, just a tiny little piece of paper, why would it be worth so much money? Here's why. Because somebody paid for it with that amount. That's why. Somebody said, I'll pay for it. $1 million. There you go. And he walks home happy. And I say, okay, all right. But you know what? He established value by what he was willing to pay. God valued you, valued your soul. Though we're worthy of hell, though we're worthy of eternal anguish, God placed value on you with his precious blood. And one of the ways your kids don't feel valued, your wife doesn't feel valued, your husband doesn't feel valued, is because you're not willing to sacrifice for them. I'm not just talking about spending money, spending time, giving valuable quality time to show that they matter. Fellas, to put important things aside, so you can get down on your knees and spend some precious time with that one in your house. Valued. How about E? Stands for entrusted. Entrusted. One of the ways we know God loves us is because he has entrusted us with a great purpose for our lives. A great mission. You know, one of the ways that you feel loved is when someone entrusts you with something important. There are ladies who don't feel loved because their husbands control them. There are men who don't feel loved because their wives don't trust them to do nothing. They're supposed to take out the garbage, but they basically walk it out with them. And so that husband's frustrated for a lot of reasons, and there's a lot of stuff going on there, but I'll tell you what, when husbands and wives don't show that they're willing to entrust themselves to each other, then there's a lack of love. One thing I notice with my kids, I've got boys and girls at different ages now, but you know, as my boys are getting older, when I take a project that's a little tough but doable, and I say, now son, I want you to go do this. Give him some instruction and send him off. Wow, he comes back walking a little taller, a little stronger, because it was a heavy box and I gave it to him. Right? I entrusted him. And you know what? If they stumble, that's the chance to say, that's okay. Let's try it again. And you don't just snatch the job away and say, I knew I shouldn't have trusted you. I'll give it to somebody else next time. No, that'll crush their soul. You're there to say, no, I'm going to walk with you and help you. I'm going to entrust you. One of the reasons why we have teenagers who rebel, a lot of reasons. One, sinful hearts. But two, lack of love and wisdom from parents. They are eventually going to be adults. and wisdom and patience and love will say, I'm going to start to build your muscles so you can be trusted and I can show you that I trust you. God has entrusted you with the gospel. God has entrusted you with the fate of other men's souls. As you share the gospel, maybe you can entrust just a little bit more to the ones you say you love. And finally is D, desired. God desires you. Did you know that this morning, whether you were there or not, God was there waiting for you. God desires a relationship with you. God desires to hear your prayers. I think of David who says, in the morning will I direct my, will I lift my voice, my face unto you. David longed and desired a relationship with God. And you know what God desires? He wants you to be close to him. He wants that relationship with you. Fellas, sometimes your wife doesn't feel desirable anymore. It's your job to make her know that you desire her. You love her. She's special to you. Sometimes fellas look in the mirror and say, well, what do I do now? Getting older, a little flabbier. And you know what, ladies? Your job is to make sure he knows he's still your man. Got problems, but they're your problems. Amen? He's a mess, but he's my mess. And you desire him. You want him. Folks, let me wrap this message up. How do we share this Christ-like love? Oh, it's one thing to diagnose, and that's what we're doing this last few minutes, is just diagnosing the fact that often very little of the love we're sharing is Christ-like love. But let me flip it around as we conclude. Because as I said, sometimes it's hard to receive love. And even a message like this could backfire for some. And I know of a situation where a lady and a husband were having trouble, and the husband says, you know, I love my wife. I'm trying so hard to change, and I'm trying to please her, and I'm trying to do, and but I love my wife. But the wife says, he doesn't love me. He does not love me. And she's convinced that he does not love her. And sometimes there's a lot going on, but sometimes it's the fact that wife needs to realize, you know what? His love is imperfect, and it will always be. On your best day, you're never going to be quite like Christ. His love may be imperfect, but if you, lady, if you, wife, mother, if you are resting in the love of God, God's love will satisfy your heart and heal your heart. God's love. So much so that when your husband attempts to do loving things, you can receive that gift instead of rejecting it. Rejection's a hard pill to take. Ladies, men, recognize that though your wife doesn't necessarily say the right thing or treat you right all the time, and she should, of course she should, and she should listen to this message, okay, fine, but you know what? Even though her love may be imperfect, if you stand in that waterfall, God's love will meet your need. And you can be at peace and at rest so that when she does this little thing and that little thing, you're able to receive the broken pieces of love with gratitude instead of rejecting the one who's trying to love you, but maybe not doing it right. Think about a little child. They come to you and say, Daddy, I drew a picture. First thing is, always say, wow. Wow, right? Next thing you say, I know by experience, say, tell me about it. Don't say, what is it? You'll break their heart. Don't say, what is it? Don't guess either. Is that a mushroom? Daddy, it's a tree. Okay, don't do that. And so she says, now, Daddy, I drew a picture of you. Uh-oh. Is that the time to critique the drawing? Well, you know, you could have drawn me a little skinnier. You know, your technique's not great. Go back and do it again. Who would do that? Nobody. Because rejection is cruel. The fact is, not only do we not know how to love, We don't know how to receive the broken pieces of love coming to us from our kids, our wife, our sinful friends, because they're all sinners. We don't know how to receive it. We're good at rejecting love because we're not personally standing and receiving the love of God. Oh, folks, tonight, maybe something will click in our hearts. We'll say, oh, I don't want to go forward and give ungodly human love. I want the love of Christ to flow into my heart and flow out to others. And when somebody comes to me with their broken pieces of love, I want to be so satisfied in that waterfall that I can receive their gift and thank them instead of rejecting the giver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you can love this way. This love is exclusive. And yet, if we will stand in the love of God and receive it by faith, your love will flow out to those around us. Some folks in this room, Lord, you know, they have the wrong picture of you. When they think of you, they think of a condemning, angry God. They never think of your smile. And that's why they don't give the smile of God to others. Somehow they feel like they have to merit and earn the love of God, and that's why they make all their loved ones earn it. Oh, Lord, break us and change us and heal us. With heads bowed,